As we look at John chapter 12, a momentous event has just taken place. Jesus of Nazareth has entered Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. Whereas the Romans would parade with these huge assemblies of chariots and stallions and steeds, inapproachable processions into Jerusalem. And often in a Roman procession, they would have the slaves and the captured behind them as they would make their triumphant entry. When Caesar made his triumphant entry into Rome, he had those that he had taken captive, the nobles that he had taken captive, trailing behind him. But now Jesus is making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the entry that marks him as Messiah, as we know from Daniel chapter 9, the entrance that marks him as the King of Israel. But how does our Lord choose to enter into Jerusalem? He enters lowly, not even on a donkey, but on a colt, on the offspring of a donkey, a young colt that had never been ridden before. Why did our Lord do this? That he might be accessible. That even in his triumph, the children did not need to be afraid of being maimed or harmed or hurt. They could run up to the colt. They could lay their palm branch at the feet of the colt. They could reach out and they could touch Jesus. Even now in his triumph, even now in his glory. Isaiah 40 opens up with this glorious declaration. The King is coming. And you sense this glory. Isaiah 40 goes on to talk about the power of the Messiah, the strength of the Messiah, the work that the Messiah has done, and it's awesome and it's great. But then it says of the Messiah himself, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall carry the lambs in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So great is Jesus. But so accessible. When he cleansed the temple, we're told that after he overturned the tables, after he drove out the money changers and the animals that were in the temple, that the children came running to him crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, so strong, so invincible, so powerful, and yet so approachable that the children were unafraid. And so Jesus makes his entrance into Jerusalem. He is on this colt. He is lowly. Multitudes have gathered from all over Israel, some even coming from the furthest parts of the world because they've heard about this man who does amazing miracles. They've heard that the blind can see. They heard that the lame can walk. They've heard that lepers are cleansed by this man. They've even heard the latest report that one is among them who was raised from the dead. Maybe those there in the multitude are some that had even been healed. Perhaps they're sharing their testimonies, but we know that the crowd is shouting, they're praising, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They are hailing Jesus as Messiah and King. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Each man shouting praises, shouting about what God has done for him. We're told on this occasion that the Pharisees begin to shout out to Jesus and say, tell your disciples to stop, tell your disciples to stop. And Jesus says, if they should all together hold their peace, even the rocks would cry out. Every time that I've been in Israel with my father and we make that journey from the top of the Mount of Olives to the East Gate, And as we're coming down the Mount of Olives, my father will turn and say, pick up one of those crying rocks. I think I have about five. Knowing that it could have been one of the very rocks that would have cried out. So glorious, so incredible is this moment. Jesus talks about it as this thy day in addressing Jerusalem. This is the glory day of Jerusalem. This is the day which the king has entered. Now, at this incredible event, there are some Greeks, and they're watching Jesus. They're wondering about Jesus. They perhaps hear Philip's name and realize that it's a Greek name. We don't know why they chose Philip, but it's Philip that they approached. And going to Philip, they said, we would see Jesus, or we want an audience with Jesus. We would like to meet him, to talk with him. And Philip tells Andrew, and together Philip and Andrew go to Jesus. And it's interesting, the response of Jesus to this question. It almost seems cryptic at first glance. Well, why did you answer that way? They come to Jesus and they said, there's some Greeks here. They want to meet you. And Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your Son. Jesus answered to those who want to see him. That word again is eidon, the Greek word to perceive, to understand, to know him is, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. Jesus' word, much like the word to Nicodemus when he came to Jesus by night and said, we know that you come from God. We know that no man can do these works that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus said, surely, surely, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. These answers that are cryptic are not cryptic. They are not mystic, but they are going to the heart, to the very root of the matter. The Greeks wanted to perceive Jesus, and Jesus was saying, in effect, you will have to be willing to do what I do. You're going to have to watch me in this my hour and what I do, and you will have to do the same. You must fall into the ground and die. You must lose your life in the will of God. You must serve me. You must follow me. You must submit your life completely to the will of the Father. You see, to eidon, to truly perceive, to truly know Jesus, requires self-abandonment. It is the principle that Jesus talks about in Luke 9:23, when he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's the same principle that Paul talks about in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What is this principle? Death to self. I believe that so many people keep it in the ethereal plane. Oh, death to self. And it never wears sandals. It never touches the ground. I have literally heard someone go to talking about death to self to screaming at the proprietors of the place she was staying. How could this be? Isn't death to self saying, you know what, I'm going to honor others above my name, above myself? Yes. Isn't death to self giving others the preference? Yes. This principle is the principle of a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. It is not I, but Christ. It is the principle of he must increase and I must decrease. It's not a popular principle by any means. Jesus taught this. Jesus lived this. It's a willingness to die to our reputation, a willingness to relinquish our security, a willingness to abandon ourselves, to lose all self-awareness in praising Jesus. It's a willingness to walk in the light, a full disclosure, no dark areas, no cover-ups, no keeping anything to myself. You know, being Chuck Smith's daughter, I have lived a fishbowl existence. Everybody knows my business. And when I was a young girl, I resented it. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Cheryl, this is an opportunity or it's a curse. You choose. And for all of us, it's an opportunity if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Not only do we have fellowship with one another, but we have fellowship with God, and we can set an example. But if we choose even one arena of darkness in our life, that darkness will control us. Think about blackmail for a second. Blackmail is when somebody knows something about you that you don't want to come to light, right? And they use that area to have power over you, to manipulate you, to get you to do what they want you to do. Now, I don't think most of us have been blackmailed, but all of us have read a mystery where somebody was being blackmailed, or we've seen it on Murder, She Wrote. It's a willingness to give up that which Jesus has asked for. It's a willingness to place his word and promises above what we see, feel, or think. It's a willingness, and this is the hard one, to admit our shortcomings, our sins, our failures, our weaknesses. It's a willingness to abandon our rights to him first and then to others. It's a willingness to resign our ways, our will, our timetable, our solutions, our dreams to the will of Jesus, to accept his will, his ways, his timings, his solutions as right and best. If you think that I say this glibly or easily, it's because you did not see my week. You do not know what I have been through this week. But here I am in the fishbowl, so you're going to know. Monday, my precious, wonderful, dear husband that I love 99% of the time said that one thing to me. That one thing. You know that one thing? Just that one thing that only they can say? If anybody else says it, we just go, ha, 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 ha. But oh, when they say that one thing, and he said that one thing. That man said that one thing. And my whole world imploded. I had plans, but you see, the problem with the plans is they included him. And then he said that one thing. And he ruined all my plans, because once he left my plans, there were no plans. I was so angry. In fact, at one time I said to him, I'm hurt, I'm hurt. He said, no, you're not, you're angry. No, I'm hurt and angry. You know, the problem with being married to Brian Broderson 1% of the time is he just doesn't get upset. He just looks at you and you feel stupid because he's just looking at you like, having a hard day, aren't you? You're like, no, I'm not. You were driving.
You had the steering wheel in your hand. You could have stopped this.
But it all just imploded. I was so angry, I put on my walking shoes. How many of you remember the weather on Monday? He said, "Are you really going out?" And I said, "You better believe it." And out in the rain and cold, I went. Angry, angry, angry. And you know, it was a walk with the devil. I mean, he was like, "Yeah, what's he thinking talking to you like that?" And we're like, "Yeah." And I could hear the Lord speaking to me saying, "Go back and submit yourself to Brian. This is a chance to die." And you know, I knew the devil was wrong, but I just wanted a third opinion. You know, I walked for an hour and a half. And you know what happens when you're not doing well with the Lord and you're on one of those walks? You feel so vulnerable. I mean, every person that walks by you, you think, if he kills me, I don't have the assurance of heaven right now. I mean, you feel so vulnerable to everything. And that's how I felt. And you know that voice that said, "You're right. Stand on your rights. You're so right. You can't allow him to keep doing this and saying these things and that insensitivity and this and that. You can't allow this. You gotta nip this in the bud. You gotta teach him a lesson." I'm thinking, you know, who's learning the lesson? He's inside the house. There's a fire in the fireplace. And I'm out in the rain getting soaked. Who's learning the lesson? And then the devil overplayed his hand. "Why don't you just throw it all in? Just," and then I went, "Oh no. You're the one I've been walking with. You're the one I've been walking with." And I looked up and I saw the trees and I saw a bird flying. And I said, "God, I believe in you, the maker of that tree. The maker of that bird. I might be so naughty right now, but I believe in you." And the Lord said, "Go back and submit yourself." I walked so fast out of that house and I walked so slowly back. And there I came in the door, wet, wet from head to foot, absolutely drenched by the rain. Not a winner, not a winner at all. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he said, "I'm sorry." And I said, "No, I'm sorry." And then we had one of the most wonderful talks. And it really wasn't him at all, was it? It was spiritual warfare. But you know what I couldn't believe? I couldn't believe how fast my heart began to harden. How fast I could go from loving this man, thinking he was the most wonderful man in the world. And you know, it wasn't that he did anything, it's that he said something. And do you know what he said was not all that bad? He said, "Cheryl, you're always doing that." That's what he said. That's all I needed. "Cheryl, you're always doing that." And I'm always doing that because I'm right in doing that. It's a good thing that I'm always doing that, but not to him. "You're always doing that." That dying is so hard. Why? Why is it just so hard to say, "I'm wrong"? I'm wrong. Let's say it together. I'm wrong. Okay, maybe if we do it in the mirror 5 times, it'll get easier for us. Why is that so hard? Why do we always want to live when God is calling for death? Why is it we feel like we have to be the smarter partner in our marriage? Why? Why do we have to feel superior? Why? What is this in us? This desire to never die. Death to self comes in big packages and little packages. It's as big as losing your home, relinquishing your home, to simply allowing another to have the parking place you've been waiting for. It's as big as being sued to simply not returning an insult. Oh, it's as big as loaning money to someone that you were saving, to doing dishes that aren't yours without complaining. You know, I don't know about your house, but my house, everybody likes to eat everything that's in the Tupperware but one bite. Isn't that sweet of them just to save that one bite for me? So that I can take that bite and then wash the dish. They think I'm not onto this. They think I don't know what they're doing. And you know, it's one of those things. The Lord says, can you die? Here? Right now? Lord, I thought we were doing so good living. Can you die right now? Can you die in this place right now, right here? Lazarus exemplified this principle by literally dying. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground, it bears much fruit. Lazarus literally fell into the ground. He literally died. And he was buried. But when Jesus brought his life out from the tomb, what are we told? That people were coming from all over to see Lazarus, to hear his testimony of resurrection, of what Jesus did for him. But Lazarus had to do something in order to get to that place of popularity, didn't he? He had to die. He had to be sick unto death. He had to relinquish his life, that he might know true life. He had to give it up, even as Jesus said. He who tries to keep his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will keep it for eternity. Mary proved this principle. While others were gloating in victory, sitting at the table with Jesus at Simon's house, dining together, it was actually a feast. We know that because they were reclining at the table, and that's the sign of a feast. This feast is going on, and Martha is serving. People are involved in all sorts of deep conversations. And Mary enters the room, and she's got an alabaster flask with her. It's a pound. That's a large amount. It would probably be about this size. A pound, a half liter. It's a lot. She comes in with this pound of spikenard. This alabaster flask with this ointment inside is worth a year's wages, 300 denarii. The equivalent would be somewhere between $20,000 and $40,000 in our economy. It was her security. It was what a woman kept as a dowry. If her husband should leave her, if in some way he should die or she should lose her support, she could sell that alabaster flask and live on the proceeds. It was her security. It was her savings account. It was her treasure. We see Mary holding this treasure. I believe Mary stood at the doorway until she caught the eye of Jesus. Everyone else is preoccupied, but she catches Jesus' eye, and he looks at her, and he smiles, and she enters the room with eyes only for Jesus. She takes the alabaster, and she breaks it open, and she pours it out on his head, and then she bows down, and she pours the remaining amount onto his feet. And in the most humble act of Eastern worship, she takes her hair, her crown, her glory, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. The room is filled with the aroma of this spikenard. It was a very strong spice. And everyone then turns, and they look at Mary and what she's doing. And we're told that the disciples, not just Judas, but the disciples had indignation, and they began to criticize her sharply. And then Judas speaks as the spokesperson for the group, and in his self-righteous manner says, "Oh, what a waste! Why was this ointment not sold and given to the poor?" And Jesus speaks, and he says, "Let her alone. Let her alone. Don't touch her. Don't talk about her. Let her alone, for she has done this for my burial." And everywhere where this gospel is preached, it will be a memorial to her. The poor, you will always have an opportunity to minister to. There will always be poor to minister to. But me, you will not always have. You will not always have this opportunity to pour out, to touch me, to worship me. Mary so exemplified this principle of dying to self. It had already begun in Mary years ago in Bethany when she sat at Jesus' feet and she heard his word, the Greek word akouo. She heard that meant she perceived, she understood, she grasped, she took it to heart. We're told that Martha came in and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone?" And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are busy and cumbered about with many things, but Mary has chosen that necessary thing which shall not be taken away from her." Mary had been criticized before for her worship of Jesus, for sitting at his feet, for listening to him. She had been perceived as lazy. She had been misjudged, misunderstood, because that's a part of dying to self. It's losing that reputation. It's being misunderstood. It's Hannah weeping in the temple for a son and being accused of being drunk because she was pouring out her heart and feeling the emotion so desperately that no words were coming forth, just her lips were moving. That's the principle of death to self being worked out. Mary knew this principle of death to self because she listened to Jesus. You know, it's death to self to listen. And I don't mean just to Jesus. I mean to listen, isn't it? When your husband starts talking about the car parts that he needs, or how the pistons work in the cylinder of an engine. Actually, that's not my husband, that's my father. When they start talking about people you don't know, I used to have this friend and she would say, "Now, I can't tell you the names, but A met B, and then A and B met C. Then C was talking to A and B about D," and I just say, "You know what? I don't know A, B, C, D. You either use names or I can't follow this conversation." You know, it takes so much to listen. And I literally have a problem with listening. I can be looking you in the eyes and suddenly my mind will say, "Wait, their lips are moving. I think they're talking to you." I remember this lady who was Scottish. She looked at me one time. She goes, "Lights on, nobody's home." And she knew. Somehow she knew. But Mary listened to Jesus. She listened. You know, have you ever been in church listening and it's everything you don't want to hear. That conviction, it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, thou art the woman, thou art the woman. And you're like, no, no, you mean art, I'm Cheryl. But the Lord is just speaking. And you know, oh, it takes death to self to listen. When your husband says, you know, lately you've been doing these things. You did it again. It takes death to self to listen and say, okay, what am I doing that really is right, but you think it's wrong? What is it? You know, it takes that death to self. But Mary knew that death to self. And because she listened, Mary knew this principle when she fell at his feet in chapter 11 and she wept openly with Jesus. She wasn't embarrassed for those around her to see that she worshiped Jesus, that she still believed in Jesus. She fell at his feet publicly. You know, there's that saying, you know, you use Jesus as a crutch. Yes. Yes. Yes, and even more. And even more. She wasn't afraid to see or to have people see or perceive her as needy of Jesus, as desperate for Jesus. She wept in front of Jesus. She didn't hide her emotions from Jesus. She wept with Jesus. She openly wept with Jesus. She recognized the worthiness of Jesus. She understood his greatness, his love. So Mary risked her reputation and security. But consider the fruit. Consider the fruit of what happened as Mary died to herself that she might worship Jesus. She truly worshiped Jesus. She truly worshiped Jesus. You know, there are times that we can be singing and our mouth is engaged, but our heart isn't. Isn't that true? We can be so caught up with the tone of our voice. Are we hitting our note? Is our timing right? That we're not entering worship because you know what? There's too much self-awareness. Wherever there's self-awareness, there cannot be worship because self-awareness is self-worship. Self-abandonment is what Mary had, and so she truly worshiped Jesus. As she abandoned herself, the house was affected by the fragrance. Everyone in that house was affected by the fragrance. When we die to ourselves in true worship, everyone will be affected by the fragrance. Judas was exposed as a thief when Mary died to herself. You know, we're always afraid when we die to ourselves that the bad person is going to win, aren't we? If I die to myself, you mean I'm a doormat? What's that leave him? The wiper? We have this feeling that if we die to ourselves, they're going to be exalted, whoever that person is who is hurting us. But just the opposite is true. When we die to ourselves, Judas is exposed. He's exposed as a thief. He's exposed as a hypocrite. He's exposed. And then best of all, when we die to ourselves, we are defended by Jesus. Jesus steps in and he defends us and he memorializes us. He uses us as an example to others when we die to ourselves. The disciples exhibited this principle at the triumphant entry. Jesus had told them to go into a certain town where they would find a donkey with a colt. They were to loose that colt. And if anyone asked them what they were doing, they were to say, the master has need of it. They went, they found the colt, they loosed it. Somebody said to him, hey, what are you doing? And they said, the master has need of it. Then they brought the donkey and its colt to Jesus. They took off their own garments. They laid them on the donkey Jesus sat on the donkey, and then the disciples began to lay their clothes in front of Jesus. The multitude, seeing this, began to gather and began to do likewise, taking off some of their outer garments, grabbing palm branches, and putting them on the road, signifying that Jesus was the Messiah. As the disciples began to praise Jesus publicly, out loud, the multitude began to praise Jesus as Messiah, as King, as Lord. We're told that was only later that they realized what they had done. How is it that they could not be aware of what they were doing? They weren't aware that they were fulfilling prophecy at that moment. Why? Because there was the element of self-abandonment. You see, they were losing themselves in Jesus. They were completely unaware of themselves. Don't you just hate it when you're saying, now I'm raising my hands, now I'm setting them down, now they're going back up, now they're a little higher, now they're really high, now they're lowering, now they're high. I hate it. You know, honestly, when somebody tells me to raise my hands, that's so hard for me. Because I don't want to raise it for the person that's telling me to raise my hands. Obviously, it's my mother, right? I don't want to raise my hands just for that. I want to raise my hands because the Holy Spirit is putting it on my heart, right? But you know what death to self is? Doesn't matter if Kay said it. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Kay. I'm raising my hands. That's death to self, isn't it? I hate that self-awareness. I'm singing now, I'm praising now. Ooh, I never hit that note so well before. You know, I hate it when Cheryl shows up in my worship session. But you know, when we abandon ourselves, and you know, we've got our hands raised, and the devil comes and says, your hands are raised, your hands are raised, your hands are raised. And you just go, I'm not listening. Jesus, this is all for you. This is all for you and you alone. I'm doing this. And we just kick him out of our worship time. And we just abandon ourselves. Here's what happened with the disciples. They fulfilled prophecy without knowing it. They obeyed God's word without even realizing it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To think that when you lose that self-awareness, when you abandon yourself, you become obedient. And you'll find out you did something right. Isn't that the greatest thing? To find out you did something right. Brian just had this opportunity to share with this girl. We go to coffee at this place. And this girl said, I've been watching you. I've been watching your marriage. I'm so glad we didn't go in there Monday. But she said, you really love each other and you've got something, and I know you're Christians, but you really live it out. Wow. You know, how is that? It's self-abandonment because he's always spending my money to buy the coffee. It's that principle when you're not aware of yourself and you're just so occupied with Jesus, That's when you obey his word. That's when you're fulfilling his word. Philip and Andrew manifested this condition when they spoke to the Greeks. How easily Philip could have said, well, let me explain Jesus to you. You know, I've always wanted to see Greece. Why don't you take me back? Take me to Mars Hill, and I'll tell you all about Jesus. He didn't seize the opportunity to glorify himself or to draw men after himself. They went to Jesus, he and Andrew, and they talked directly to Jesus. I have seen people who are so afraid to mention the name of Jesus for fear that they will lose what they've got in this life. Have you ever known people like that? They're, you know, I'm a secret Christian. I love Jesus, but you know, if they know, I won't go very far. And they've got this idea that they're going to make it in the world, and then they're going to go, and by the way, I love Jesus. And so everything's cryptic. As divine will would have it. As the great one. The good one. And they won't say Jesus. And somehow they feel that Jesus, his name, his person, his reputation will keep them from being everything that they aspire to be. So they've got to keep him in the back. You know, Jesus, come with me, but just, you know, stay hidden. You know, how's your mustache fitting? You know, don't let anyone see who you really are. You know, just walk with me. 5 paces behind. Don't get too close. You know, they might associate me with you. You know, they so want to live, and they're so afraid that Jesus will bring them down if people know that they love Jesus. I watched the inauguration, and you know what I was watching for? I wanted to hear Rick Warren pray. You know, Rick Warren could have said to himself, "This is my opportunity." I heard from someone that he had gotten threatening letters that he would be sued if he used the name of Jesus in his prayer. He could have seen this as, you know what? If I just don't say Jesus, I've got an opportunity, a venue open to me. I mean, I could get worldwide acclaim. Maybe I'll be asked to pray at the Senate or Congress. Who knows where this could lead me? But when I listened to his prayer, not only did he direct it to God, the creator of all men, not only did he say, in the name of the one who changed my life, Yesu, Jesus, he said it in every language. I got up and I cheered. I was in a hotel lobby. And I said, well done! Well done! If I could have given him high five, I would have. And then punched it. I'm learning that from my grandson. I would have done it. You know what he was? He was a grain of wheat. He said, I've got one opportunity to tell the world who changed my life. And I'm doing it. I'm going for it. It might close every door available, but who cares? Because I only want the doors that Jesus opens. And I don't want any other door. It was death to self, and the world heard the name of Jesus. And not only did they hear the name of Jesus, every one of those people there knows that Jesus Christ transformed Rick Warren's life. And that's what he was doing there, praying. Well done. Well done. Jesus is the grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died. Jesus set the example for us that we as his servants should follow. That where he is, we should be also. In Philippians 2, we're told that he abandoned himself to the will of his Father. He gave up all of his rights. He humbled himself to the point of death, being totally obedient to the Father. Because of his self-abandonment to God, because he was willingness to die, he has been glorified by God. He is at the right hand of the power on high. As God said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God has highly exalted Jesus. He has become the Savior of the world. I will draw all men to myself. Because Jesus abandoned himself, it is possible that any man, woman, or child who calls upon the name of the Lord, regardless of race, tongue, or creed, can be saved. He is now the judge of all men, and all will stand before Jesus and give an account of what they have heard, saw, were convicted of, ignored, refused. As Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Because of what Jesus has done, he is now the bestower of everlasting life. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God. By way of contrast, ponder those who sought to save their lives. Judas, critical of worship, ready to say what worship was and what it wasn't. Ready to say to Mary how her flask should and should not be used. And it was all because he was a thief. He was seeking self-enhancement. And that seeking of self-enhancement would lead him to betraying Jesus and selling Jesus out for money. He walked in darkness and not in the light. He was unwilling to come completely into the light. Think of the Pharisees, critical of the praise of Jesus, ready to put Lazarus to death, ready to murder in the name of righteousness, ready to break the law in the name of keeping the law. C.S. Lewis said, "Beware an objective. If you hold any objective too tightly, you will find yourself in violation of that very objective if you try to hold it." He said, "There is no safe objective but Jesus. No safe objective by Jesus." He said, "In the name of peace, you will make war. In the name of tolerance, you will be intolerant. In the name of love, you will hate. And in the name of life, you will murder." Don't we see that? By those who hold any objective as sacred but Jesus. But Jesus. We're told that because they refused to believe, they became unable to believe. God ratified their decision. We're told that they got to this place because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They refused to die to themselves. They wanted to draw men after themselves and not after God. And they would crucify the Messiah. And then they would be judged by the very word that they rejected. And one day they will stand to give an account before the King of the Jews, whom they conspired against. The principle of death to self is critical for us as believers. A few years ago, I sat with a woman who was agitated, restless, angry, indignant, argumentative. It was a miserable hour. I remember just sitting there, I couldn't wait for the time to go by. And as I was talking to her, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Cheryl, look at that woman. Look at her closely." And I did. And he said, "This is you if you refuse to die to yourself. This is your future. This is what you'll become." And I said, "Oh, Lord, please, no." I remember a little later I was with Brian. He said another one of those sentences. You know, it is unbelievable to me that this is the man that I love and cherish, and I can turn on him so quickly. I am amazed at my flesh. And may I always be. I remember he said something, and I was about to just counter it. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "This would be a good opportunity to die to yourself." And I heard, "Wait a second. Can't we save that for C's? I'll tell you what. I'll go in. I'll just look at the chocolate, and I'll say no. Let's do it that way. I'll go shopping and not take my credit card. I can think of better ways to die to myself, Lord. And they're effective." And the Lord said, "No, this is the best way. This is the way to die to yourself." You see, we cannot choose the implements of our own crucifixion. Because you know what? We'd be too light on ourselves, wouldn't we? Way too light. God must choose those, and he knows exactly the implements that will put those dispositions, those attitudes to death. And I bet you they're in your life right now. They're already working right now. There are certain areas that need to be crucified. And you know what that area is. I don't need to tell you because the Holy Spirit is just screaming it at you right now. But you know what? Here's the outcome of death to self. Like Mary, we will become true worshipers. We will be women of praise. We will be women who are defended and commemorated by Jesus. We will be women with testimonies like Lazarus. We will be obeying his word, fulfilling his will, walking in his light, doing his ways, evangelists for Jesus, an example to others. The world right now is desperately needing women who are willing to come forward and die to themselves, that Jesus might live, that Jesus might be seen. Where is God calling for death in your life? Where is it? Abandon yourself completely to Jesus. Just say, Jesus, I want to give it all to you. And as others have said, and I quote them now, all means all. Let's pray. Lord, this is such a difficult principle. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn the secret of dying easily, dying quickly, dying to ourselves, that you might live, that we might truly become all that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name.